Well, in my opinion, probably the greatest writing prophet of the Old Testament was a man by the name of Isaiah. His name means Jehovah, or more literally, Yahweh, is salvation. And his book, the book of Isaiah, reflects that meaning. And at the very beginning of his book, he wrote about the problem of Israel. In fact, the problem of all humanity. And that was sin. And in writing about sin, he pictures it as sickness, a disease. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he wrote, "Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." In the healing ministry of Jesus and the apostles, we have lessons given to us on the grace of God in salvation. And many times, the healing miracles of Jesus drew a picture of salvation. And not just the healing miracles, but his miracles in general. For example, in John chapter 6, Jesus fed a multitude. We know it as the feeding of the 5,000. That was just men. Probably it was much more, given the women and the children. And in that very same chapter, John chapter 6, Jesus identified himself as the bread of life. You see, miracles taught spiritual truths. And it's no different with the miracles that were performed in the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus by the apostles. Their miracles taught spiritual truths many times. And in Acts chapter 3, we find recorded the first post-resurrection miracle of the apostles, the healing of a man who was born lame. And in this miracle, we see wonderful spiritual truths that each and every one of us can appreciate, both those of us who know the Lord and those who may be here this morning who do not yet know Christ as their Savior. So notice in verses 1 through 10, the miracle of healing pictures God's grace. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Notice in these verses, we discover the man's need. He was lame from birth. Think about it. As a child, he never knew what it was like to run and jump and play. He could not participate in upward basketball or cheerleading, as many of our children do. He was lame from birth. Interestingly, Jesus encountered a person who had an affliction from birth. Do you remember which one it was? John chapter 9. This man was born what? Blind. and Jesus healed him and restored his sight. And afterward, he taught the spiritual lesson of him being the light of the world. You see, these physical miracles many times taught spiritual lessons. Not only was he lame from birth, but this text tells us that he was carried into the temple to do the only thing he could do, and that was beg. Friends, the Bible clearly tells us in our spiritual realities that we are separated from God from our very birth. Psalm 51, verse 5. David the king wrote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the scripture says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Dear friend, please remember this truth. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Sinner by nature, as well as sinner by choice. Separated from God. But also notice, he was powerless to do anything to please God. Lame from his birth. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 tells us, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." One writer, Paul Francisco, in the Christian Reader, writes an account of himself as a young child. "When I was a child, our church celebrated the Lord's Supper every first Sunday of the month. At that service, the offering plates were passed twice, before the sermon for the regular offerings and just prior to communion for benevolences. My family always gave to both, but they passed a dime to me to put in only the regular offering. One communion Sunday when I was 9, my mother, for the first time, gave me a dime, both for the regular offering and the benevolent offering. A little later, when the folks in our pew rose to go to the communion rail, I got up also. 'You can't take communion yet,' my mother told me. 'Why not?' I asked. 'I paid for it.' And sadly, many people think that by doing good or giving or whatever, they pay for eternal life. They earn it. No, just like this man born blind, they are incapable of doing anything to please God. But notice, not only do we see the man's need in verses 1 through 5, but notice the Savior's provision in verses 6 through 8. "But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate at the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Notice, first of all, the Savior's provision. immediate and complete. No need for physical therapy. It was an immediate and complete healing. And you know what, folks? So is salvation. It's immediate and it's complete. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's the bad news. But notice the good news. "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The same ones guilty of all of those sins mentioned in verses 9 through 10 were immediately and completely born again and saved in verse 11. But not only was the healing immediate and complete, but secondly, the healing caused wonder and amazement. And you know what? So does salvation. One Sunday, a pastor announced that a young boy named Crockett had trusted Christ as his Savior that week. Another boy jumped up in the pew and shouted, "Way to go, Crockett!" Of course, his mother, doing what mothers do, pulled him down and hushed him and sat him down. But the question is, why weren't there a whole bunch of people jumping on the pew saying, "Way to go, Crockett!" We ought to be as excited and amazed about people coming to know Christ as the Philadelphia Eagles winning the Super Bowl tonight. Apologies to you people who root for the other team, the Chiefs or whatever their name is. From the miracle of healing, notice, beginning in verse 11, the passage moves to a message about healing. And the message about healing proves God's grace. Verses 11 and 12, "While clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" God's grace, first of all, is not by human power or piety. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, "He, Jesus, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." It's not by human power. Rather, it's by divine power. And we see that in verses 13 through 16. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Notice in these verses, there's kind of a back and forth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejected by man, approved and accepted by God. Rejected by man. Notice, Peter says, you delivered him over and denied the Holy and Righteous One and denied and killed the author of life. So you have the idea of delivered over, denied, and killed. But then you've got the accepted by God. Jesus is his servant. He was the Holy and Righteous One. He was the author of life. It's really what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. We've seen the miracle of healing, the message about healing. Now notice, finally, the message of hope that proclaims the grace of God. The miracle of healing pictures the grace of God. The message of healing proves the grace of God. And now the message of hope proclaims the grace of God. There are four elements in this hopeful message, friends, beginning at verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore. You see, folks, as the old expression goes, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And Peter said, what you did to Jesus and your rulers did to Jesus, you did ignorantly. Remember what Jesus said, hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant. But that's no excuse for what the Jews and the Romans and we did to Jesus. But also some people say, well, it's part of God's sovereign plan, and therefore I'm not guilty of what happened to Jesus. That's what God designed and foretold and planned to happen. The sovereignty of God is no excuse. What is necessary to begin with is repentance. As Peter said, repent, therefore, and turn back. Remember last week, we looked at the concept of repentance as meaning both changing our mind. That's what the word literally means, metanoia, change of mind, but also change of direction. Well, here, Peter brings out both concepts. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Change your mind about sin. Change your mind about God. Move from unbelief to belief in your thinking. But then he says, turn around. Change direction. The direction in which you're going. We are moving toward sin before Christ. Now, as we repent, we change our mind about that and then begin moving toward God. Repentance is necessary. And what does that result in? By the way, folks, please remember, the coin of salvation has two sides. One side's repentance, the other side is faith. A person who genuinely repents will trust in Christ as their Savior. And a person who genuinely trusts in Christ will repent of their sins. They're one coin with two sides. Notice what the result is. That your sins may be blotted out. Repentance brings forgiveness of sins to a person. J. Edwin Orr, the revivalist and historian, was with Billy Graham when Billy Graham was preaching in Beverly Hills, California. And at these meetings, the notorious gangster Mickey Cohen was attending. And he expressed some interest in the message, or later wrote. So several of us talked with him, including Dr. Graham. But he made no commitment until sometime later, a friend of his urged him using Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, to invite Jesus Christ into his life. Many of you know what Revelation 3:20 says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. By the way, that's not a salvation verse. Jesus is speaking to the church. Think about it. A church with Jesus on the outside asking to come in? Yeah, there's a lot of churches that way, sad to say. But it's not a verse to use concerning salvation. But this man, this person, knowingly, unwittingly, whatever, used that verse with Mickey Cohen, and Cohen professed allowing Christ into his life. But he never changed. He gave no evidence of repentance, that mighty change of heart, mind, and life. In fact, Cohen rebuked the friend that shared that message with him, telling him, "You did not tell me I'd have to give up my work," talking about his rackets. "You did not tell me I'd have to give up my friends," talking about his fellow gangsters. He had heard that so-and-so was a Christian cowboy, and such was a Christian actress, and so a Christian senator. Mickey Cohen really thought he could become a Christian gangster. Fact is, repentance was missing from that message, told him. Sad to say, in much, even perhaps, of our evangelism, the truth of repentance is missing. Oh, just trust Jesus and he'll take care of all the problems of your life. Oh? Where's that in the Bible? In fact, friends, a lot of times when you trust Jesus, I'm going to tell you the truth, your problems will just be starting. I can't tell you how many people I talk with on Tuesday between noon and 2 p.m. on the Tri-State Prayer Line who tell me that after they trusted Christ, their family disowned them. Their family started abusing them, ignoring them, treating them poorly. No, a lot of times when you trust Christ, just the opposite of something good is going to happen today. Better get my water. I squeaked on my song here two times. Oh, the first element of the message of hope is repentance. But then notice, secondly, in verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I believe this is what God gives to us now. And it's based on what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. When he said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But now, in Acts chapter 3, the Holy Spirit had come, right? On the day of Pentecost. And so the times of refreshing were given to the church. But then, in the middle of verse 20, Jesus also said the times of restoration were to come later. And he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Huh? He'd already sent Jesus. No, this is when he sends Jesus the second time. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Reflective of Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after the resurrection, prior to the ascension, when they had come together, they, the disciples, asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And you remember what Jesus said? "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And folks, this is the time we are waiting for right now. The time of restoration, when Jesus comes again and establishes his kingdom on earth, and we rule and reign with him. But then finally, we have the truth of the raising up. Repentance, refreshing, restoring, and raising up. I love it when a passage comes together like this. Verses 22 through 26. Moses said, "The Lord God will do what?" Tells me some of you are not looking at your Bibles. Shame on you. "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God having raised up," notice these verses are bookended by raising up. Moses said, God will raise up a prophet for you, and God raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you away from your wickedness. He was raised up prophetically by Moses and the prophets that followed, and he was raised up historically in verse 26. Dear friend, God raised up a Savior for you. Think about it. God raised up a Savior because he would rather give up his only begotten son than give up on you. Wow. No wonder the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died to rescue you from your greatest problem. And that's not your wife or your husband or your children or your boss or your job in general. Our greatest problem, folks, is the sin problem we were all born with. But Jesus died on the cross to forgive us our sins. And how do we know that what he did on the cross worked? How do we know that when Jesus said, "It is finished," that was a true statement? 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's how we know. He proved that what he did on the cross worked. So, dear friend, change your mind about Jesus today. Change your direction from sin to the Savior, from sin to God. And Christian, don't sell people a false bill of goods. Do not tell them, "Oh, if you just become a Christian, all your problems will be over." No, again, a lot of times your problems will just begin. Because you see, the evil one now, in whose path you were following, now hates you. And he's going to throw all the powers of hell against you. But greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in the world. If you trust Jesus, and maybe even today, dear friend, your greatest problem, the sin problem, will be remedied. Your separation from God will be healed through his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we as your children would give a true accounting of the gospel. That we would not make the gospel out to be what it is not. It is not what Jesus will do for people if they trust him. It is what Jesus has done for people, so they could trust him. He died on the cross for their sin. Lord, help us to be faithful messengers of the gospel. And Lord, I pray for perhaps one in our midst this morning. In a group this size, there has to be, no doubt, at least one who's never placed his or her trust in Christ as Savior. Spirit of God, would you work in that heart? Would you draw that heart to yourself and to Jesus as their Savior? And Lord, continue to work in their heart, both now and in days to come, to trust Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.